read tonight are found in the Epistle to the Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. I want to read in chapter 2 and verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Verse 19 of Galatians 2 says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Let me read it to you more accurately like this. "For I, through the law, died unto the law, that I might live. I died that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, or Christ has died for nothing." 12 words in verse 20 of Galatians 2 that are some of the most precious words that ever have been written. But our Christians in this tent tonight, and these 12 words mean more to them than all other words that have ever been uttered by men. This is the Word of God. And the 12 words, of course, are the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have some things to tell you tonight from these verses, and you'll be able to go home afterward and look at your Bible and see that the sense we have given them, the meaning that we have given to these verses, is the plain, obvious meaning that is in them. And the first thing I want to speak to you about is a sentence pronounced. A sentence by the judge that has been pronounced on all men. The second great truth is the Son who was crucified. The Lord Jesus who was crucified at Calvary to die for sinners. The third truth is the love that is appreciated. The fourth is the faith deposited. The fifth is grace rejected. The sixth is a work despised. I want to speak to you primarily about a substitute accepted. I would tell you tonight, if I was to give a title to my little address at the beginning of this meeting, it would be that subject, a substitute accepted. Now the story of verse 19 is just this. Look at the first words of the verse with me. I, through the law, die. What does that mean? I, through the law, die. Well, it means that he's confessing that he was guilty and that he was condemned. He had stood before the throne of the judge, and he stood there a guilty sinner, condemned and fit to die. The law condemned him. The holy law of God showed him that he had sinned and come short of the demands of God. And he stands a guilty sinner, condemned before the court of eternal justice. And he says, I, through the law, die. He's admitting the justice of the charges against him. He's accepting the fact that he's guilty and he deserves punishment. But strangely enough, if you look at the rest of the verse, he says, I live. In verse 20, he says, I live. Here's a man who died, a condemned man. And the best way I know to look at this is to think of a man in a prison cell, condemned to die. We had an unusual experience many years ago in the state of Ohio. While preaching in a town called Fremont, we at times went to the county jail that was there. And in that jail was a man by the name of Samuel Tannehill. He was charged with murder. In a robbery, not planning necessarily to use the gun that he carried, Samuel Tannehill was surprised by his victim, When the victim of the robbery said, I know you, Samuel, and I can give a identification of you to the priest. Of course, that person thought that that would mean that he would leave and would not continue the robbery, but Samuel panicked, and he shot his victim dead, and he was arrested. And eventually, we came to talk to him in a little prison cell. We bought a Bible for him, and I'll never forget that first day when he opened the little Bible. He said, he looked up to us and said, that's the first time I've ever seen inside the covers of a Bible. He had never been to a place where they preached the gospel. He had never gone to a Sunday school. He knew practically nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, except that his name is used in cursing and swearing. That's about all he knew. Well, when he got that Bible, he literally devoured it. And when we went back to that prison day after day and week after week, we found a seeking sinner, longing to be saved, longing to know his sins forgiven. But in the meantime, the trial was on. One day we went to the prison cell to hear from the lips of Samuel the wonderful news. He was saved. Now I know there are many people who make professions of accepting some kind of religion under circumstances like that. But I don't think in all my life I ever saw a more genuine case than Samuel Tannehill. What I'm going to tell you will prove that to you very readily. The trial was not yet finished when Samuel was saved. He asked for a special session with the judge in his chambers. And when he went into the chambers, he said to the judge, I am a Christian. I have been saved. And I know that my sins are all forgiven before God. But he said, Your Honor, I committed the crime I'm charged with. I did it as I was attempting to rob my victim. And he said, I am guilty. And I deserve to pay the penalty of the law. And he said, I am canceling the work of the court-appointed attorneys. I don't want the defense. I'm pleading guilty. The judge was very taken back. You know, I think the judge thought there's something wrong here. This is some kind, you don't have a prisoner coming doing that, especially when his lawyers are presenting such a marvelous case for him. Samuel meant every word of it. And after several days went by, the judge stood up in the courtroom one day and said, the prisoner has changed his plea. He is pleading guilty. And within a few days' time, at that time in the state of Ohio, there was capital punishment. Samuel Tannehill was sentenced to die. They took him away to a prison in Columbus, in the state prison. And we had difficulty in seeing him there. He was guarded over very carefully. Only selected people were allowed to visit him. We were allowed to very briefly and seldom to see him. But one day they took Samuel Tannehill out of his cell, down the corridor, to the execution room, strapped him into the electric chair, and heard his last words. The switch was pulled. And at 24 years of age, Samuel Tannehill went to eternity. As soon as he had died, the authorities said, you can come and claim the body now and do whatever you like. Have a funeral of any kind you want. He claimed the body right enough. Preached over that young man's corpse. A large crowd of people. To tell them the story of his conversion and the reality of it. But my illustration tonight is this. When Samuel sat in that state prison awaiting execution, he was a condemned man waiting to die. It's real. Dear friend, tonight that I speak to you from my heart, there are men and women, boys and girls in this gospel tent tonight and maybe even outside of it. You're condemned before God. a solemn thing to be condemned in the sight of the whole of a holy God, to stand guilty before his throne, to have no plea that will be accepted, only a sinner guilty, guilty before God. In fact, the law was given that every mouth open to defend self might be closed, and all the world be seen to be guilty before God. In this tent tonight are sinners. The man who's standing here is a sinner. The Bible says there is no difference for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're guilty before God. Guilty of what, you say? You're a lawbreaker. Oh, but you say, I have not done anything terribly bad. Let me ask you a question. God has a standard of righteousness. Have you measured up to it? Well, maybe there are some here who are saying, well, if you told me what the standard is, then maybe I could answer that. Well, the standard is the Lord Jesus. He fulfilled the law perfectly in his life. Whenever Romans 3:23 says there is no difference for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, if you carefully read the epistle to the Romans where that sentence is found, you will find that Christ himself is the glory of God. He who was perfect and sinless in his righteousness. Do you measure up? No. And neither do I. We've all come short. Oh, how far short. And you are condemned tonight because of your sin. I would to God you knew that. It's a terrible thing to be condemned by the court of universal justice. To stand before God a condemned sinner. This man says, I was condemned. And what's more, he said, I died. The sentence was carried out, just as in the case of Samuel Tannehill. Because you see, as soon as the authorities had carried out their sentence, and Samuel was executed, then they said, we have no more claims upon this man. And we were able to preach a Christian funeral for him. Now, my friend, that's exactly what this man is saying. That's exactly what we have in Galatians 2:19. Paul says, I through the law died. The sentence was carried out. But how do you explain then what he immediately says, nevertheless I live? How could a man die and yet live? If the sentence was carried out and he died under the sentence, how did he live? Resurrection? No. Because what Paul is telling us is, he died in the person of his substitute. He died in the person of the Savior who took his place. And that's why he tells us in this beautiful verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I died under the sentence of a broken law. I was guilty. I was condemned. I paid the sentence. But not me. In the person of my substitute, the sentence was fully paid. What a beautiful story. The Son was crucified. The cross, cruel, agonizing death. Suffering such as the mind of men could never, never fathom. The Lord Jesus who died upon the cross is infinite in his person. He is God, verily God, yet truly man. And he who was truly God and yet man, there on that cross he suffered as no man could ever suffer. He suffered in agony and blood. And he died, the crucified Christ, the Son crucified. Death on a wooden stake. Death on a cruel cross. Hands and feet nailed. Agony of pain from a body wrenched and wrapped with the torture of being nailed to a cross and the weight of a body hanging on bleeding, torn wounds. Terrible death. He was crucified. The Son of God is crucified. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that if a man was guilty and he was condemned to die, and the means of his death was that he was hanged upon a tree. God said to his people Israel, if you're not to leave his body all night upon the tree, because he that is hanged is accursed of God. He that is hanged is accursed of God. And those words are taken up in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And we are told he became accursed for us. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And my sentence was carried out. I was the guilty sinner. I deserved the wrath of God. I was condemned before God. And the sentence was carried out. Christ was right. And God within is satisfied. Mr. Paisley and I were preaching in the Seneca Auditorium, Seneca College Auditorium in the city of Toronto in the year 1978. A man came to our meetings who at that time was the Attorney General of Ontario. The next morning, in his office, he called the Christian lady who worked for him, who had invited him to the meetings into his office, and he said, Margaret, what those men preached last night is not legal, it's not justice. And he said, I've spent my life in law, and what they preached cannot be true. She said, what are you referring to? Well, he said, they said we're all guilty. But there was one who was innocent. And this one who was innocent, he died in the place of the guilty one. And he said, Margaret, if there was one innocent, if there could be such a person, then that one innocent life would only be able to take the place of one guilty life. So Christ could not have died for everyone. It doesn't make any sense. I'm glad that Margaret Moore, or as many know her here, Margaret Nixon, I'm glad she was able to say to that dear man, you don't understand the story at all. It wasn't just an innocent man as a victim on a cross. The God who had been sinned against, the God who demanded that sin's penalty be paid, he found the ransom in his own bosom. He sent his well-beloved Son. The Savior hung on the cross. As he said, the one who died was not just innocent. He's holy. God manifested in flesh. So the Son of God was crucified. Oh, what a death that he died. The next truth that I find in these words is the love is appreciated. Thank God for all who appreciate the love of God. I have three words that have been ringing to my soul today. Many a time they have thrilled me to the very depth of my being. And I would have to tell you, as many other Christians have, I have wept with joy at the truth of these three words. You know what they are? He loved me. He loved me. I'll never understand that. I can well say with the poet, how thou canst think so well of me, yet be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. And I was guilty, and I deserved to be in hell, and I deserved to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. But he loved me. He loved me. Blessed be his name. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such his self-denying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost, and at the cost of agony and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. He loved me. I stood in a home one day years ago and talked to a religious lady who said to me, what you're preaching is the most selfish thing I've ever heard. She said, who would ever try to claim the death of Christ just for themselves? It was about 12 o'clock noon when I was talking to her. And I said, well, that's interesting that you should say that. And I opened my Bible to Galatians 2 and 20. And showed her these 12 beautiful words. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I said to her, would you believe that the Apostle Paul was very selfish, or what do you think of him? And she drew back rather ashamed. Oh, she said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. But not only did she learn it was in the Bible, but 12 hours later, in bed in her home, with a Bible open in front of her, and reading this very verse, the thing that she told me was so selfish that she would never believe it. She believed it. That she was the sinner for whom Christ had died. And when she trusted him as her Savior, seldom have I ever known any person who has had a greater love for the souls of others than that dear woman. Oh, friend, it has to be personal when you're saved. But if you ever get this salvation for yourself, you'll long for everyone else you know to have it. It's the most unselfish thing in the world, but it has to be the most personal thing that there is. You know, God doesn't love you because you're lovely. God doesn't love you because you're lovable. God doesn't love you because you're deserving His love. He doesn't love you because you desire His love. He doesn't love you because you love Him. He loves you because He's God, and God is love. And the Lord Jesus came to tell out the heart of God. And Paul says He loved me. The love appreciated. But all the next words tell me of a substitute accepted. He gave Himself for me. You know, I know the Lord Jesus laid down His life. The Bible tells us that. In fact, His soul was made an offering for sin. And He actually did that of His own voluntary will. He gave all He had. That's true that He gave His life. It's true that He shed His blood. That's why we are very careful not to preach, as you've likely noticed, that the blood of Christ was spilt. Spilling is some kind of an accident. It wasn't spilt blood, it was shed blood. He shed it willingly, voluntarily at Calvary. But after we have talked about the life laid down and the blood shed, there is something deeper, something unfathomable in the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Because, friend, the Son of God loved thee and gave Himself for me. He gave Himself. He held nothing back. He gave His all. His life's blood flowed to save our guilty souls from hell. And so He suffered on the tree, Christ crucified. I would like to ask tonight a question of each man and woman, boy and girl, that is within the hearing of my voice. What does the crucified Christ mean to you personally? Have you accepted the substitute in your place? Have you drank in the truth? There is my surety, He firmly stood. Paid for my ransom, His precious blood. Died for my sin to bring me to God. Jesus died for me. Or is the tragedy that follows in this passage your experience? Let me read you what follows. The grace of God frustrated. The grace of God made us nothing. Paul said He would not do that, but he knew that many did. God has done all He can do for your salvation. When men and women tell you they don't believe in hell, know there's something strange about that. Because I have learned through many years of preaching that people who do not believe in the reality of hell do not believe in the reality of Christ's sufferings on the cross. They think He died as a martyr, or died as a righteous victim, or something like that. They have never fathomed the great truth that He died bearing the curse of a broken law, underneath divine judgment that swept over Him as angry waves of a mighty storm. And He bared His bosom to the storm, and He felt every angry wave and billow as it swept over His sinless, spotless soul. And the believer says, oh, my soul, it was for thee. Have you accepted it? The Son of God, Paul says. The one who is God, yet verily become human. The Son of God, He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. Frustrating the grace of God means to turn away from all that. Too busy, occupied with other things. Perhaps you have some notion that in some way and at some time, perhaps toward the end of your life, you might stop someday and consider all you've ever heard about this man, Christ Jesus, and then make a decision as to what you will do with him. There's one thing I want to tell you tonight before I go any further. Friend, you cannot be saved when you like. You cannot be saved when you like. You can be saved now. You can be saved in this moment of God's grace. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. To go out without Christ means that you're rejecting the Savior. You're frustrating the grace of God. The next statement is even more tragic. What is it? The work is despised. The work of Christ, the love of the Savior, his agony, his pain on the tree. It says, then Christ has died in vain. Here's the alternatives to them. Here are what men call the options. Here are the two sides of the story. Some have accepted Christ as their own substitute on the tree. Others are refusing him. And Christ for them has died in vain. Oh, my dear friend, accept him tonight. Mr. Paisley, please. God grant that this Sunday evening might be a night of salvation.